following talk is from St. Michael's Fulwell, a gospel-centered community for Fulwell, Teddington, and beyond. Our passion is to see every life following Jesus. For more information, visit our website, stmichaelsfulwell.co.uk.
Morning, everyone. Morning. My name is James. I'm the curate here at St. Michael's, and we're going to turn now to God's Word. So why don't we take up our Bibles and... There's a lot in this passage today, so I'm going to read it and then I'm going to preach on it. It'd be great to just keep Bibles open, and there's also handouts coming around from Ed after I've done the reading, and you'll be able to make notes and bits and bobs like that. We've been looking at this bit in John's Gospel. We're in a bit called John chapter 5, big number 5, on page 1068, starting at little number 16. And there's a bit of a situation going on, so... The situation dictates what is then said. So there's kind of two parts of what happens today. There's a situation, something's really going on, and Jesus reacts to it with a kind of big, almost like a monologue. John is quite famous out of the four Gospels for long periods of Jesus speaking. And this is just one such monologue. It's really rich. There's loads in it. And what happens really in this part of John's Gospel? It's up to now, we've seen Jesus do lots of amazing things. Be really, really intriguing, but he ups the stakes. I'm not a big poker player, it may reassure you to hear, but apparently in poker, my friends tell me, that sometimes you make a bet, you say, I reckon I'm going to get certain types of cards, and you put some money in, and you say, right, I'm raising stakes, I'm making this a bigger deal, and if I win big here, I win lots of money. And there's nothing more exciting than that, except when the person across the table for you says, you raise the stakes, I'm going to raise them even higher. And they put even more money in. You think, oh, wow, this is amazing, they say. What happens today is Jesus' opponents are going to raise the stakes, they're going to push some money into the table, and Jesus is going to respond by pushing loads more in. That's what we're going to look at. Brilliant. Why don't I read this for us? John chapter 5, little number 16. So, because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jewish leaders began to persecute him. In his defense, Jesus said to them, my Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working. For this reason, they tried all the more to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Jesus gave them this answer, very truly I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Yes, and he will show him even greater works than these, so that you will be amazed. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it. Moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son, just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Very truly, I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life. Very truly, I tell you, a time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to judge, because he is the Son of Man. Do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done what is good will rise to live, and those who have done what is evil will rise to be condemned. By myself I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just. For I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me. There's a lot in there. And as ever, we need God's help to help us understand this. So why don't I pray for us as we begin? Jesus says, very truly, a time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. Father, we give you great thanks and praise that Jesus has come. God's Holy Spirit has come to be with Christians. We pray and ask that we might hear the voice of Jesus this morning. And that as we hear his voice, we will live. Amen. Amen. So first of all, it's worth thinking about the situation that Jesus finds himself in. And the Jewish leaders, John says, raises the stakes. So I'm saying when he says the Jewish leaders, he's probably talking about religious authorities. So some were called the Pharisees, some were called the Sadducees. John lumps them all together, says just the Jewish leaders. It's not an anti-Semitic thing, that, for two reasons. One, John, who wrote this, is Jewish himself. Two, Jesus, who John worships, is Jewish himself. So it's not a kind of anti-Semitic thing. He's just saying the guys present at the time, the leaders, the Pharisees, the religious authorities, and they basically really don't like what it is that Jesus is doing. Number 16 again. So because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jewish leaders began to persecute him. Last week, we saw a story about how Jesus comes up to a man who'd been paralyzed for decades, and with a word, he gets better. And the Jewish leaders, they see this, and they're a bit cross because this happens on what's called a Sabbath day. Now, the Sabbath day is a really, really good thing. The Sabbath day is part of the Old Testament law, part of the Ten Commandments that God gives to the Jewish people. One of those is, you shall keep the Sabbath day holy, and on it you shall do no regular work. The idea being, it's kind of like a proto-weekend in one sense, that you work for 6 days a week, and because we're human, we get tired, and we need to remember that we're not in charge of everything. We take a day off. That's really nice. And when we take a day off, we spend time with God and with his people. We learn about God and we celebrate and we eat good food, and it's a fantastic thing. But what had happened by Jesus' time is people had read what was in the Old Testament in the Bible, and they'd just twisted a little bit. They'd developed it. They'd made it worse. They'd ruined it. And some of the Jewish leaders, like the Pharisees, had said, well, if you shouldn't do any regular work on that day, maybe you shouldn't do anything that's exertion at all. So maybe you shouldn't go for a long walk. Or you shouldn't really have your farm animals do anything at all. If there's a problem on the Sabbath day, you're just not allowed to fix it. Just don't do it. And what they were doing is trying to say, look, the Sabbath day is so important, let's kind of ring fence it and ring fence it and ring fence it. Jesus is saying, no. You don't need to do that. Just read what's there. Jesus is breaking all of their rules, not least because when he heals this guy, the man is walking down the road carrying his mat on a Sabbath day. So they're really cross with Jesus. But rather than diffuse the situation, Jesus raises the stakes again. He counters them. He doesn't row back from it. Listen to what he says, verse 17. In his defense, Jesus said to them, my Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working. For this reason, they tried all the more to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. It's bad to break rules. You know, no one likes it when their rules are broken. But it's off the scale to claim that you are God. How is he breaking? Well, the Bible says that God is the center of reality. There is nothing in reality behind God. He made all things. He sustains all things. He's full of light and glory. The only self-existent human being. The question, who made God, doesn't make sense. God is, and he's full of everything good. And what that means is, rather than anything making God, God is constantly creating and sustaining and holding all things in place. He's constantly working, if you like. God is actively keeping reality together just by the power of his word, and because he wants to. And so you and I depend utterly and completely upon God. He is the center of everything. It's his blood that is running through our veins. It is his gravity that is holding us to this earth. It is his air that we breathe. He is the center of all things. So what that kind of means, it kind of means that there is no Sabbath for him. It's not like he takes a day off from that. That on the seventh day we all just cease to be because he's just kind of stopped. No, he's kind of, in one sense, he is always working, Jesus is saying. He's always doing his thing. So this is a law that was given by God to human beings, not the other way around. God gives this law to humanity. He says, you need to take a day off. You are not God, brackets, I am. More brackets, I being God in this situation, not James Bunyan, close brackets. And that works in British law, doesn't it? We know there are some rules that it kind of depends upon who it is as to whether it applies. So, for instance, in this country, you are not allowed to just walk up to number 10 Downing Street, open the door, make yourself a cup of tea, kick your shoes off, put your feet on the sofa and watch something on Netflix. And if you see someone doing that, you think, that's not right. They're breaking the rules. And then you look closely and you think, oh, it's Rishi Sunak. He's the guy who can do that. There's everyone else not allowed. But there's one person who can do all of those things. That's fine. Jesus says, I am that guy. He is God. So he is allowed to do what he likes on the Sabbath. And what he likes to do is make people better, to give life, to sustain. He's got the same status, he says, as God the Father. Notice even at the start of verse 17, he says, my Father. Now, we might miss that because that feels quite normal to us. We think of God, if we're Christians, as the Father. But it is pretty revolutionary because up to that stage, Jewish people might have thought of God as a father, might have thought of him as the father of our nation, or even they might have dared to say our father, but they would never be so bold as to say he is my personal father, that he loves me like I'm a child. But Jesus walks in, shrugs, and says, well, he is actually my father. He belongs to me, and I belong to him. And in doing so, he's saying, I'm basically on a level with God. Now, he's just standing there saying these things. It is either staggeringly arrogant or true. I guess those are the two options, aren't they? He's either completely deluded or God, the one who's holding all of reality together at the same time. It's worth noticing what it is that John is trying to communicate with telling us all these things and in this monologue. Because the people hearing this and reading this are monotheists, so they're thinking there is one God, which is what we believe as Christians, that there is one God. And so if Jesus just walked in and said, I am God, you think, okay, well, has he left heaven? Is he no longer there? Like, what's he doing? Where's he going? But he doesn't quite say that. He says, I and the Father are one. In other words, he's saying, I am fully divine, and yet God is the Father, and he's also the Son. He is fully God and equal with the Father, whilst also being distinct. Christians believe in something called the Trinity. It's one of the things that makes Christianity distinct from all other religions, that there is one God, but he's found in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Each are distinct, but they're not separate. There is one God, and yet in three persons. And it's worth wrestling with. It's something that is quite hard to get your head around, which is okay, because it's God. But it is something that is utterly wonderful and life-giving. He's not a solo, lonely, miserable entity who needs us. He's a fountain of life, constantly pouring love and goodness into one another. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We've not heard much about the Holy Spirit in this passage. We will later on in John's Gospel. But right now, he's introducing us to the idea of Father and Son. But to be honest, it's too much for the Jewish leaders. Verse 18. For this reason, they tried all the more to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. The stakes have got higher. I guess the thing is for the Jewish leaders, it's fine if you want to kill this guy for blasphemy laws. It's fine if he's really annoying you by claiming he's God. Go ahead and kill him. But you've got to get that right, haven't you? If you get it right, then you've just killed a nutter. If you get it wrong, you've killed God and spat in the face of God the Father. That's the situation we're in. The stakes are high. Let's dig into the monologue, the truth. Because let's just say, Jesus doesn't de-escalate. If they are struggling with what it is that he's saying about himself, he doesn't kind of row back. He doesn't try and distance himself from his comments. He doesn't appear on Good Morning Britain and say, I've been very clear throughout that I didn't really mean anything of that. He doesn't do that. He doubles down. And there's three parts of this monologue. And each time he kind of says something new and profound, he says the words, very truly I tell you. Did you notice that as we read it? It's at the start of verse 19, verse 24 and 25. Very truly I tell you. In the original, he actually says, amen, amen. Amen is something that you and I might say at the end of a prayer to say, yeah, I agree with everything. But Jesus is so truthful that he says amen at the start of his speeches. Three times he says amen, amen. It's like a Jesus way of saying, seriously now, listen. And here's the big idea, is this. The Father shares his work with the Son. The Father shares his work with the Son. Verse 19, Jesus gave them this answer. Very truly I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Yes, and he will show him even greater works than these, so that you will be amazed. He starts his speech with an illustration. And he says, imagine a son growing up in the family business. This is tricky for us now because the employment market is kind of unbelievably mobile. We can basically do whatever it is we want. So if we don't like what our dad does or our mum does, we go, that's fine. I'll do something else. I'll train differently. But that's not how it's been for most of human history. Whatever it is that your father, your mother is doing, you'll learn from them. And you'll probably carry on the family business. So imagine a blacksmith. He's got a son. And he brings his son into work. There's kind of not a lot of school, so his son's there. And as he's working, he just happily shares with his son, who he loves. You know, this is how you put a forge together. This is how you tell the difference between good quality metal and poor quality metal. This is how you make a spade. Chisel out here, do this, bits and bobs. And the son loves it. And he's watching, he says, this is fantastic. And he's learning all these things from a father that he loves. He spends lunch there. They eat their sandwiches together. After he's finished playing with his friends, he goes to the forge to have a watch. Jesus is saying, it's like I've been apprenticed to my father. And I just watch the things that he does. And I do them as well. That there is a family business. And Jesus is going to work in line with that. And one day he'll be qualified to take it all on. And as you see this illustration that Jesus starts with, the whole thing works because the Father and the Son love one another. Like really, really deeply. It's a beautiful sentence, this, in verse 20, isn't it? For the Father loves the Son. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. It's what gets God up in the morning. It's being with the Son. They are perfectly united, perfectly loving. And as a result, the things that Jesus does are perfectly in line with the work that his Father does. He just does what God does. So what is the family business? Well, Jesus mentions two things. The first is giving life, and the second is judging people. First of all, giving life. Sentence number 21. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it. In the beginning, the Bible says God made the heavens and earth, and he made all things, filled heavens and earth, and then he made humanity. And there's this beautiful kind of poetic image of how God does it. He takes some of the dust of the ground, and he shapes it, and he forms it into a human being. But the human being is lifeless. It's just dust. It's just matter. So God stoops down, he says, and goes to the man's nostrils and breathes gently into them. It's a really intimate moment. And the Bible says that God's spirit travels along the breath and into the nostrils, and the man becomes a living being. There's almost something of God that has been imparted to human beings in that moment. And the human being waking up for the first time is left in no doubt that they are alive purely because of the work and the will of God. As God kind of pulls away from the nostrils, I'm alive because God has given me breath. And all the way through the Old Testament, the idea that it is God alone who gives life, no one else. None of us can create life. That is a God thing. And all the way through the Old Testament, it echoes that bit in Genesis. God is the one who raises the dead, who brings life, who creates from nothing. That's something that God shares with Jesus and nobody else. What does it say in that verse 21? For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it. I mean, he's just saying that. So it'd be useful if we saw evidence of that, wouldn't it? It'd be good if we saw, well, keep reading. And in four more chapters' time, sorry for the spoiler, but this book's like 2,000 years old, so you should have, you know. But he will literally walk into a tomb and bring somebody back from the dead. That's his bag. That's his thing. The Father shares that work with the Son. And what does he say? He shares life with all those whom he is pleased to give it to. He gives life to anyone he wants. He can do what he likes. And what the Bible says, what Jesus says here, he chooses to give life to anybody who asks him. To anybody who asks him. And what God did in creation in Genesis, Jesus does in recreation. The Bible says that all humanity are separate from God, that we are kind of lost without him, and it's like we're down here on earth in the mud and the muck of our own sinfulness, selfishness, the things that we do to one another, the things that we have suffered. And Jesus, like, it's like he takes that mud, that dust, and he lifts it up and he shapes it, recreates it into a human being who loves God and is known by the Father. And then he stoops and he breathes into the nostrils of that human being life. And the Bible says Jesus gives his Holy Spirit to those who ask him. When we know Jesus, when we believe who he is and what he does, when we ask him to be ours, he does this. And we're no longer kind of walking dead. We're people who live forever, who know God and are known by him and are included in this beautiful relationship between Father and Son. Verse 24, Jesus says, "Very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life." I guess partly what we're saying here is it's quite a big deal if you've become a Christian. It's not just that you develop a new habit on a Sunday morning. It's not just that you try and, I don't know, swear less. The Bible says that if you're a Christian, God has breathed himself into you, and you were once dead, and you are now alive forever. And the distance between those two places is infinite. And eternal. It is a big thing to believe Jesus. And to not belong to Jesus is to carry on being a part of this earth, which I guess is kind of is good in bits, but it always results in death and decay and misery. And the way you cross over this infinite divide, he says, is by believing Jesus. Verse 24, "Very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged but has crossed over from death to life." If you hear about Jesus in the Bible, if you read bits of it and you think, yeah, that's right, that's it, you have eternal life, Jesus says. That's how it works. Well, you might say, but what if I'm bad? What if I'm not a great, you don't know what I've done? No. He says, whoever believes in Jesus will have eternal life. You might say, well, what if I can't believe? What if my rational thinking, scientific mind can't let me believe in fairy tales and clouds in the sky and Jesus? I'd love to be religious, but I just can't do it. Well, we're kind of focusing on the wrong thing if we think that. Jesus is not saying faith is a kind of belief, is a thing that we drum up from inside ourselves, like something we work really hard at until we believe what Jesus says. It's from God to us. And when we hear about Jesus, the more we hear about him, the more we think about the things that he says, he just reveals himself to us and we have eternal life. Well, what if I don't look like a Christian? What if I don't act like other Christians? What if I walk into church and really feel like I don't fit in? Well, welcome to the family. I mean, none of us automatically feel like we fit in with Jesus. He's quality. But he gives us his life. That's what he loves to do.
This is for you and for I. For whoever believes in Jesus and believes in the one who sent him.
To know Jesus, to honor him, is to honor God, the supreme reality of the universe. Nothing else really works in this world. To be a part of his work is to be loved and known and to live forever. That's part one of the work of God, to give life. And the second one is a little bit more sobering. The work of God is to judge people. Verses 22 and 23. Moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. He says the Father doesn't judge anyone, not because he doesn't have the right, but because he too has shared that responsibility to the Son. This time not shared on equal terms, but kind of delegated. The Father gives to the Son the right to judge all people. Only God can judge me. That's, as I'm sure we know, Tupac Shakur. Only God can judge me. It's a universal truth that we just kind of, I guess we know, that just at the center of reality, there is this being. We long for justice as human beings. We want someone to sort all this out. That when the Hitlers of this world die, that they would face a reckoning for how it is that they've chosen to spend this life. We believe in justice. Unless, of course, I suppose some of us might be atheists and we just kind of believe that everyone rots in the ground when they die and there is no justice or meaning, which that's fine if that's what you want to believe. But many people believe, no, there is a judgment, there is justice. There's got to be something that rights the wrongs. Only God can judge me. And that is true, that only God can decide who it is who goes to heaven and hell. That's his paycheck and his alone. Only God can do that. No one else should have that authority. But God the Father has shared that with God the Son, with Jesus Christ. Which means that the claim of Christianity is that Jesus will literally decide the eternal destiny of every single human being. There is such a thing as a judgment day. All will rise again, and all will face the judge. All will be in the dock and come face to face with Jesus, who sees everything we've ever done, from whom there is no hiding. And there is no expensive lawyer expensive enough to defend us in that moment. Sentence number 25. Very truly I tell you, a time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he's given him authority to judge because he is the Son of Man. Do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who've done what is good will rise to live, and those who've done what is evil will rise to be condemned. I don't know if you've ever seen one of those kind of medieval paintings of Judgment Day. There's some knocking about in churches around the country. They were big in the medieval ages, but the Reformation, lots of people painted over them. There's one in Salisbury, you'll be delighted to hear. Well worth going to Salisbury. In St. Thomas, Salisbury, right in the centre of town. Huge fresco. And it's like where we've got a backdrop with a cross behind me. They've got instead a huge Jesus. And he stands at the centre of this Judgment Day. And as the trumpets blare along the sides, there's a whole lot of graves that are opening up. And on one side, people are being cast down into death and being condemned into misery and flames. And on the other side, people are rising again and going into the heavenly city. And in the center is this Son of God. Now, you look at this picture, and there is loads more to say about Jesus. I'm glad we didn't go for that when we redeveloped the church building. I think it's a bit sobering. But you look at it and you think, I know which side I want to be on. And there is some truth in those pictures, in the medieval fascination with who is on the right side and who is on the wrong side. And in fact, as Jesus is saying these things, this must have been terrifying to hear. I'm sure a shiver went down the spine of all of his disciples. Is he really saying this? All who have died, he said. The mighty, Genghis Khan, Joseph Stalin, Henry VIII, and the lowly, the peasant that we don't have any record of, the slave, the child. There'll be a day where they all stand equal in front of Jesus and will be asked, what have you done with the life that I gave you? How have you spent it? The good will rise to live and the bad will be condemned. When Jesus condemns, that'll be a terrible thing. And the Bible calls it hell. Which begs the question, what does it mean to do good and to do evil? If that's the category, then we need to know. How do we get on the right side of this? Well, we've already heard that those who believe in Jesus will rise. Number 24 again. Very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged or condemned, but has crossed over from death to life. This makes sense logically. So if Jesus is the supreme personality at the center of the universe, which he is, then how we relate to that supreme personality dictates whether we're good or bad. If we live this life acting like the supreme being in the center of the universe is irrelevant, or even worse, that he's evil, if we hate him, or we ignore him, then it doesn't matter how tidy the rest of our lives are. That's bad. Similarly, our lives could be a mess, but we love Jesus at the center of reality. And he says that person has life. And at this point, you remember the situation in which this is spoken, and you don't want to be stood amongst the Jewish leaders, who even now, watching Jesus do beautifully good things to other people, serving others and always speaking with kindness and truth, and they hate him. And they want him dead. It's worth extending the question to you and I. How would we feel? How will we feel on the day that we die and then we rise again, Jesus says, and we stand in front of him. And he asks, what have you done with the life that I gave you? Have you loved me and others? Or did you ignore me? And it's not that Jesus is cruel. He's not mean. He and he alone is perfectly qualified to judge. The Bible all the way through, yes, it talks about him being the judge, and there being a judgment, that this world is so messed up that it needs sorting out. But it also talks over and over again about God being utterly loving and merciful, that he gives us far more than we deserve. He offers us this offer of eternal life, even now. He is the friend of sinners. He gets how we're struggling. He loves the meek and the lowly. He's not a bad judge. That's not even the reasons he gives here. So the last sentence, verse 30, by myself, he says, I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just, for I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me. Jesus is a good judge because he does it with God the Father, who knows all things, who's perfectly qualified for this, and because he's not doing it selfishly to please himself. He's doing it to please God. He's the only one worthy to judge. The Father shares the work with the Son, giving life and judging people. Now, what do we do with that? What on earth do we do with that? Well, if you're the Jewish leaders hearing that, if you've raised the stakes and then you've seen Jesus go all in, you're left with this burning question. Could this man be who he says he is? Because now the stakes are so high. And if what he's saying is true, then we need to believe him. And instead of plotting to kill him, we need to fall on our knees. We need to do anything that we might believe him and have life. But maybe you're like me. Maybe you're someone who has kind of heard this stuff before. You know it a little bit. You're a Christian, maybe. And you come to church every week. And maybe you're like me. I really like church. You know, I come to church and I get to see all my friends. I get to have coffee, chat to people. I'm always keenly aware that my wife and kids are kind of in the car with the engine running, and I'm still here at kind of 2:30 chatting away to different people. I just love it. Church is amazing. I love that we gather for prayer meetings. We do lots of things with food at St. Michael's. We've got these events. I think they're going to be fantastic events. There's so much about this that I just really, really enjoy. If I'm honest, this probably is a bit incriminating. I don't know why I get paid to do this, because it is brilliant and I'd do it anyway. Thank you for paying me. But it's just, I love my job. But the risk is, because I love my job so much, that I forget that this stuff isn't really a game. Jesus isn't playing here. He is a king. And as much as this stuff is beautiful and good, it's also pretty sobering. If we're one of the many people here today who are visiting, and we always have people at St. Michael's who are kind of exploring these things, we want to be the kind of church where we can come and talk about the serious things. And it's worth saying, we don't preach on things this sobering and big every kind of week, although we do always talk about Jesus. And it'd be wrong if we never talked about the things that are really, really important. We'd say, you're so welcome. We would love for people to take their time to explore these things, to consider them, to weigh up whether Jesus is worthwhile and worth following. But I think it's worth saying, if we're currently sitting on the fence about Jesus, I wouldn't stay there forever. Let me pray. Jesus said, "My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working." Lord, we thank you that you are working to create. We pray and ask that you might be working within us to recreate us, to make us more like Jesus, to trust him and to love him, to give us life. Father, these things are serious. We don't want to take them lightly. And I pray for lots of different people who are considering these things, who are weighing them up, that you might help them to believe your word and the one who sent you. Thank you so much that you are pleased to give life to people. Amen.